Good morning, everyone. Hi, Kendall. How are you? Thank you, Brandon. So this young rich man had a question for Jesus. And so he knew that Jesus was going to be coming by. And so he went up to Jesus. And pretty dramatically, he fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, good teacher. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered his question with a question. He said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God alone. He said, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't lie. All those kinds of things. And this young rich man, he basically said, yeah. He said, I know all those. And not only do I know all those, he said, I've kept every one of those since I was a boy. And Jesus said, well, that's great. That's great. Keep doing that. But he said, there's one thing you lack if you really want to know how to inherit eternal life. So there's one thing you're missing. He said, go sell everything you have, give the money to the poor. Then, he said, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, as the story goes in Mark chapter 10, the guy on this day got very sad because he had great wealth. And whereas he came pretty emphatically to fall before Jesus on his knees, by the time Jesus gives his answer, Mark tells us that the man's face is actually downcast and he is sad and he goes away sad because of his great wealth. We can only assume that on this day, the man never decided to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. What happened in the future? We don't know. We don't have that part of the story in the gospel. Well, immediately after that story in Mark chapter 10, Jesus for the third time, count them, 1, 2, 3, for the third time is going to turn to his disciples and say, here's the deal. We've got to go to Jerusalem because there I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be tortured and they're going to kill me. And for the third time, Jesus told them this. For the third time, the disciples did not really understand what Jesus was talking about, but they kept on. This is the move, okay, where Jesus starts making his way to Jerusalem in Mark's gospel. We go immediately from Jesus telling his disciples that to a second request in Mark's story, okay? So we have this first request from this rich young ruler. How do I inherit eternal life? But then there's a second request that comes from Jesus' inner circle. James and John, brothers, the sons of thunder, they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whatever we ask, just say now that you're going to do it and things will be well for us and then we'll tell you what we want. And Jesus basically says, okay, well, what is it you want me to do for you? And they say to Jesus, we want to know that when you come into your power, we will get to sit at your right and your left. Tell us now that when you take your place of glory, you take your place of honor, you take your throne, that James will be on one side, that Jesus will be on the other side, and we're going to be right there with you to soak in the glory and the honor that's going to be yours. Tell us that that will be so. Jesus turns it back on them, and he asks them again, asks them a question. Do you even know what you're asking? He asked, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, absolutely, we can. But they didn't know that Jesus was talking about suffering in that moment. And so Jesus goes on and he says, well, here's the deal. You are going to suffer. You are going to be baptized with this baptism. You are going to drink this cup. However, he tells them, to grant who is going to sit on my right or my left, Jesus tells them, is not for me to decide. Those places have already been decided by Father in heaven. And so sure enough, Jesus on that day again, he has to disappoint two of his inner circle. And so Jesus has already disappointed this rich young ruler because he's given him a task too heavy for this guy to bear. And he goes away sad. And now James and John, they come up with their question. And again, Jesus says, no, you don't really understand what's going on. You don't really know what's happening. So no, I can't grant that you're going to sit at my right and at my left. Let's keep going. Well, in Mark's gospel, right there in Mark chapter 10, they immediately have another encounter that carries with it another request. You cannot read Mark chapter 10 and not believe that Mark is a genius and he knows exactly what he's doing when he's telling the story of Jesus. So right here, immediately after the request from James and John, here's what happens. they start making their way in through Jericho. And the scripture tells us that there's a man, a blind beggar, sitting on the side of the road. Does anybody know what his name was? Bartimaeus. In other words, we don't really know what his name was. Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. So while they may have referred to this guy as son of Timaeus, it seems that there's something going on from a social standpoint where this guy, he doesn't have his own name. He's simply being referred to as the individual who is the fruit of this other man that we know of, Timaeus. So we don't really know the guy's name. We just know he's the son of Timaeus. He's a blind beggar on the side of the road. And here's what happens. The crowd by this point is pretty large. Jesus is starting to make his way to Jerusalem from Jericho. The crowd's pretty big, so you can imagine with me, Jesus' disciples are there. This larger crowd is there because Jesus has been doing some incredible things. People are starting to follow after him. And sure enough, on this day, it's somewhat of a parade going down the road as Jesus starts making his way to Jerusalem. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of excitement. Good things are happening. Well, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar, he's right there on the side of the road. We don't really know if this is his normal spot, right? You know what I'm talking about. You ride certain parts of this city and you see people there in their normal spot. You know what I'm talking about? Some of them are vets. Some of them are homeless. Some of them are simply single moms, but they have their spot, their piece of cardboard, their piece of paper where they stand so that it could be that as people drive by, they would roll their windows down. Shows you my age, right? Roll your windows down. Roll their windows down and stick a piece of money or some food out the window, and that's at their spot. You know what I'm talking about. We don't know if Bartimaeus, this is his normal gig, or if maybe he's there on this side of the road today because there's this larger crowd that's going to be coming through. And so sure enough, the crowd starts to come through. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he's standing there. And he hears that Jesus is passing by. It's not a joke. It's not a mistake. People who are blind or people who cannot see have incredible sense of hearing. I saw a documentary not too long ago on an experiment that a particular university is doing to show how blind people could literally navigate themselves through an obstacle course by making sounds and hearing where the sound is reflecting so that they could know where to walk and not run into one of the obstacles. Amazing. And there's something that's right about this guy's hearing, because on this day, he has not only heard the good news that is Jesus, he's heard about the miracles, he's heard about the healings, he's heard about the feedings, he's heard that there's something special about this guy Jesus, and on this day, that special man Jesus is starting to come down the road where he happens to be sitting. So here they come. And when he finds out that Jesus is right there in his midst, this man begins to call out. Mark would make it appear that the man starts with more of a subtle tone. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, read my sign. Pay attention to what I'm doing here on the side of the road. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what happens to this guy? You know what happens to the son of Timaeus on this day? The crowd, maybe even the disciples, those who are with Jesus, essentially tell son of Timaeus, sit down and shut up. Okay? He doesn't have time for you right now. He's on his way to Jerusalem on a very important mission, on a very important call. He doesn't have time for the likes of you. So you just back away and sit back down in your spot. Jesus catches wind of this. And he doesn't like that at all. Can any of you imagine that Jesus would not like that at all? So Jesus turns and he has the man brought to him. I don't know about your version, but my version, the scripture says that they went to the man and they said to him, cheer up, on your feet. He wants to see you. He wants to talk to you. And so sure enough, this man hops up. He runs to Jesus and he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Jesus knows that there's some other request, behind the idea of just having mercy. Already Jesus has denied the rich guy. He sent him away. Already Jesus has told two of his inner circle, you're not going to be able to do this. You don't even understand what's going on. And now there's a blind beggar, one whose very life and existence is asking people for things. And now he's standing before Jesus saying, have mercy on me. Well, Jesus has a very simple response to this guy. He says, what is it you want me to do for you? And on this day, the son of Timaeus, blind Bartimaeus, as we've come to know him, he simply says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. You know what's involved in eyesight? Stuff that blows my mind. In fact, I can't even tell you about it. I'm going to have to read it for you. Here's what happens. When you look at an object, the light from that object enters your eye through your pupil. The iris changes the size of your pupil as that is happening, depending on the amount of light that is coming in at that time. The lenses in your eye then focus the light onto the back of the eye called the retina. The retina is a mass of light-sensitive neurons called photoreceptors, which change light signals into electrical signals. Then your brain quickly starts trying to make sense of all these electrical signals that it's receiving from the eye so that some way, somehow, it can make sense of what's going on in the world around you. In short, your eye or your eyes are only the starting point for how you see the world around you. And I can tell you, church, we live in a beautiful world with a lot of beautiful things. And it goes simply beyond the majesty or the beauty of creation around us. It goes into the very nature of human relationship as we know it today. And so just very simply, what do you see? Jim, let's start with the first slide. Rhetorical question, what do you see? On some level, happiness. On some level, friendship. On some level, a group of people who seem to enjoy being with one another. And whatever happens to be going on at the time, it's not only bringing joy into their hearts, but that very joy is making its way as an expression into their faces as they smile. You know, it takes a lot more muscles to frown than it does to smile. What do you see? The gift of new life. Little tiny feet that have yet begun to walk. Tiny feet that are sensitive and smooth on the bottom because they don't yet know the feel and the sting of dirt and gravel and cement and concrete. Tiny feet that right now are cupped in the hands perhaps of a mother that one day will grow larger and larger as this child learns to walk and to go and to move and to be out on their own. What do you see? The idea that perhaps a family can gather around a dinner table. The idea that the very creation around them has produced food, fruits and vegetables, and they become the beneficiaries of that which comes out of the ground, that which grows, that which is nurtured by the very sun itself, by the rain, and makes its way to their table, and they get to sit down together as a family to laugh, to talk, to be refreshed by the very nature of food, to be refreshed by water. And all that's going to happen, not only physically in this picture, to happen physically around this table, but also relationally what's going to happen around this table as they sit and they share life together and they talk about their day, they talk about their hopes and their dreams and their future together. They do it as generations. What appears to be a grandmother and a grandfather on down to grandchildren, they do it together as a family. What do you see? Maybe a family photo. Maybe a day even where mom and dad had to struggle to get all their kids to wear the same clothes so that they could coordinate for a special day. No pun intended, babe. A memory captured in a moment, perhaps to be hung on a wall, perhaps to be left on an electronic device so that it could be shown to others. But a time to get together to say in some way, somehow, let us capture this time period in our lives. Let us capture this moment in our lives when as a family we were together. What do you see? Perhaps folks gathered holding hands, making a literal physical connection to one another as they grasp the hand of the person beside them and grasp the hand of the person beside them and beside them and beside them to create an unending circle. Perhaps gathering for conversation about life, perhaps praying together. In the background, the sun is either going down or coming up. And it's just a reminder that we go day to day. We walk through life together. And we literally do go together, linked hand in hand, arm in arm. We're not called to go alone. What do you see? Hard for some of you to believe, but there was a point in my life where I was speechless. It was the very first time I ever walked out and took in the view of the Grand Canyon. I just graduated high school. I had not traveled very far from home. It was the first time I'd ever been on an airplane in my life, which was to fly to Phoenix, Arizona. And there, as a part of that trip, I got to walk out onto an observatory and for the first time take in the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. And I just stood there, not able to say anything as I took in this very overwhelming view. What do you see there? Clouds and sky, rock, time. It's pretty cool to be able to see, because when we see, we get to see things that others who can't see actually don't get to take in. And so we're able to look at the Northern Lights. Has anyone ever seen the Northern Lights? A sight that not a lot of people on this earth have been able to take in. What do you see? The beauty of creation. Still water. Greenery growing. Clouds in the sky. Mountains rising up. Snow on the mountains. Beauty. What do you see? Perhaps boyfriend and girlfriend, husband and wife walking hand in hand on a journey somewhere together. Not just a journey for that day, but no doubt a journey for a lifetime, a much larger journey than a simple walk, but determined to go hand in hand as perhaps relationships are lived out in faithfulness. What do you see? A day, a date, a time where a lot of details have gone in, where a lot of planning has taken place. Maybe perhaps the bride is so stressed out right now because of everything that's taken place. Maybe right now in that moment she's feeling the elation of it all being done with. And there's this marriage that is to come after the very event of the wedding. What do you see there? Something happens when we're able to view the realities of beauty, faithfulness. When we're able to look at things that are bigger than ourselves, Things that for some of us, we will only see in pictures because we'll never have the privilege of actually traveling to the base of that snow-capped mountain or traveling to the edge of the Grand Canyon or whatever that picture of creation may be. For some of us, the idea of seeing faithfulness in relationships, we think we would only ever see that in a postcard or on a picture because we haven't experienced it. Or maybe it's been a long time since we've experienced it. So the idea that we could see joy again, that we could have joy again, that we could link arms or link hands or come together in faithful relationship is a foreign idea for us. And some of us, we can't see it. But when we see it, is there something in us that wants to celebrate for those who experience it? What do you see when you see the world as it is when the world is right? When the world is as it should be? Lord, help us to see the world through the lenses of God. God, the Creator. God, the one who brings us together. God, the one who calls us together. God, the one who keeps us together. God, the one who sustains us, gives us life and food and breath and help and joy and relationship and happiness. But I got to tell you this morning, those aren't the only pictures that we see in the world today. In fact, to look at the world around us is not just beautiful hillsides, incredible views, happiness in linked hands. The world around us is actually a very dark, hurting, desperate place. What do you see? Perhaps a sight that for some of us we don't see anymore because we've seen it so often we tend to walk around, step over, look the other way. No doubt there's a story there of an individual who at one time probably was in relationship with people and along the way has burned bridges. For what reason, we don't know. Why, we don't know. But on this day, in this moment, no other place to lay his head. Or he's chosen this place, a blanket to keep warm, people, traffic going by, perhaps a box down there for anyone who would like to usher a donation to his life. What do you see? Isolation? Loneliness? An attempt on a concrete wall to keep warm with a hood, with pants, with a jacket. We can't see anything else in the picture, but there's a bag there, perhaps the only belongings that this individual has left. What do you see? Perhaps a line where people are waiting for food, for shelter. And again, in the same way that there is the table of the generations gathering around, you can see in this picture here the generations that are there, people carrying with them every belonging they have. Perhaps belongings stashed away somewhere else so that no one would find them, no one would take them. But we got to go, we got to get in line because we need nourishment for the day. And if that means we'll stand here for a long time in cold or wind or rain, that's what we'll do. What do you see? Well, Dwayne, that looks a lot like the line we just saw. That's right. You see, in most major cities in the United States of America, we won't even talk about the larger world right now. Most major cities in the United States of America have lines very similar to this. And I didn't say have a line very similar. Have lines very similar to this. Lines where people stand to wait, to be fed, to engage in relationship, a hot cup of coffee, perhaps to hear the good news. What do you see? Aloneness? Despair? The experts will tell you that the head in the hand is a sign of defeat. Turning to a substance for help. Where are those around this individual? Where are those who have an opportunity to come in and whisper words of hope, whisper words of joy? What do you see? The idea, again, that substance takes over. The idea that substance is greater than some of us. And the next thing we know, there's addiction that takes place. And the next thing we know, we can't be trusted. And the next thing we know, we're burning bridges left and right. Because there seems to be maybe perhaps something in our lives that is larger than what we thought we could bear on our own. And we need some extra help. We need some extra dose of help to help us get through this situation or this circumstance. What do you see? Human trafficking right now is a buzzword. But beyond being a buzzword, it's a reality that is alive in our world today. It is alive and it is rampant, even right here in Central Florida. People who are taken away, stripped away from their homes, their families, not to be seen from again, heard from again. What do you see? Someone who's loving indiscriminately, someone who's doing what needs to happen in order to make ends meet. Russ Tuttle would tell us from a real life street situation that it's almost impossible for us these days to talk about a woman who's a prostitute, that largely what we have in the world today is prostituted women. In other words, they're not necessarily out there on their own, but that they're owned by someone who is forcing them to be out there. And once you're in that lifestyle, it's very difficult to get out. What do you see? Questions being asked in the midst of a marital relationship, is this worth pursuing? Is this worth going on? Does this symbol of faithfulness mean anything anymore within the boundaries of this marriage? Should I walk away? Should you walk away? Should we call it quits? Should we get counseling? Should we get help? Should we tell anyone? What do you see? In the same way that as a newly graduating high school senior, I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time. As a newly graduated college student, I went on my first international mission trip, and I found myself in Tazamunchale, Mexico. And it was there in Tazamunchale, having lunch in a Catholic school right there in the mountains, that when we were done with our lunch and we discarded all of our leftovers into the trash, it was the first time in my young, green life that I ever saw children fight their way to the front of the line so that they could go through the belongings that our mission trip team had discarded. It was the first time I saw a child racing so that somehow they may find something worthy of eating that I had said is not worth my time, not worth my nourishment, should be thrown away. What do you see? Waste and trash, refuse. Masters at taking in product. Masters at taking in stuff and using it until we're either done with it, or using it until we have no use for it anymore, or using it until the better model comes out, and we throw it, we discard it into the invisible dump called the world. And as long as we don't have to see it, then it probably is not a big deal. It probably doesn't really matter. You can't see the dump here. You can smell it right down 417 on the right day. What do you see? The world around us that we get to breathe in. The air that we get to take in, the air of industrialized nations all around the world that we get to breathe in, that our children get to breathe in because of our need for stuff and stuff and power and stuff. What do you see? People living in homes that none of us would dare to walk through, that none of us would dare to live in. That every single one of us would have to get out of our North American box and see life in a new way, experience life in a new way, before we could even grasp the idea that people live in tarps and tents where the sewer flows through the very things that they call streets. What do you see? The idea that there is a huge world around us with 7 billion people, and that even in a world like ours, there are people who are alone. who live in isolation, what do you see? Refugee crisis, people being displaced from their homes, people being ripped away, families being torn apart, people having to find some hope, some sense of freedom, some sense of life outside of their own borders where war and is being rampaged and waged, and the idea that we've got to leave, and if that means we can't leave together, then that has to be because there's some element within us that says we have to fight for life and we have to go find life somewhere else. What do you see? You say, Dwayne, why do you show us all this stuff? Well, this is church, man. We're supposed to come here and just have a good, happy time, and then let's just get back on with the thing, right? There's this blind beggar by the side of the road. And there's a decision that has to be made about this blind beggar. The decision on this day has to be made by Jesus. Okay? The decision on this day is Jesus' decision. It's not the people's decision. It's not his disciples' decision. Today, the decision is up to Jesus. You know why? Because the man is calling out for Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Left to the people's devices, left to the disciples' devices, he's told to sit down and shut up. Son of Timaeus, sit down and shut up. You blind beggar, sit down and shut up. You're no worth to anybody. Sit down and shut up. If you had any family, if you had anybody who cared about you, if you had any friends, they'd be here to help you. You sit down and shut up. And on this day, Jesus is not having that. So Jesus turns to this man and asks him this question, engages this man face to face. Blind beggar or child of God? See, that's the dilemma. Is he a blind beggar or is he a child of God? Is he a blind beggar? Is he a son of the king? Is he a blind beggar or does he stand for an inheritance one day from the very creator of the universe? And on this day, Jesus looks this man in the face and he asks this question, what do you want me to do for you? I mentioned to you earlier, just prior to these two requests, Jesus has predicted his death. Here's where you'll find the other two predictions. You don't need to turn there now. Do this later. Mark chapter 8, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus very briefly says to his disciples, we've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, they're going to do away with me. The very next chapter, Mark chapter 9, in Galilee, the second time, Jesus says to his disciples, we've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, they're going to kill me, they're going to want to do away with me, things are not good, you need to be aware of this if you're coming with me, if you're going with me. Right here in Mark chapter 10. So now Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. For the third time here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem. This is my mission. This is why I came. Let's go. They're going to kill me when we get there. They're on their way to Jerusalem when this man starts to call out for Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so we can't put a lot of blame on the disciples or on the crowd because maybe it was the disciples' responsibility to be sure, Jesus, keep your eyes set on the prize. Jesus, make sure you have your eyes set on the mission. Here's why Jesus came. He's going to die for all humanity so that all humanity can experience life and wholeness and forgiveness. And so when someone like Timaeus would come up and seek to distract Jesus from the mission that he's on, buddy, the mission has bigger fish to fry than you, so you just stay over there. We got business in Jerusalem, okay? We've got thrones to conquer. We've got things to do, and it doesn't include you. It doesn't have time for you. Jesus has a bigger mission than people like you. What do you see? Man, seriously, church, what do you see when you see beauty, when you see creation, when you see the world around you? Do you see this cosmic force that just came together at random chance? Or do you see the very design of a creator who's calls these things to come into place? Do you open your blinds in the morning to see the sunrise on the eastern side of Central Florida and think, oh, another sunrise, another day, we get to get on with life, we get to go to school, we get to go to work, we get to wake up the kids? Or do you look out and see the very nature of a God who since the beginning of time has caused the sun to rise to give life and to give life and to give life and to give life. And it happens constant every single day, every 24 hours. And we don't do anything to deserve it. We don't do anything to get it. It happens. Man, that's a glory moment right there, church, right? You ever thought about that fact? You can't do a single thing to earn or create a sunrise. You can't do anything to earn or create a breath of oxygen. And we've been taking them in all morning. But it asks the question, what do we see when we see these things? Random chance? Do we see just the reality that I'm entitled to this? Or do we see a larger creator God who's behind these things, who are providing for us? What do we see when we see beauty? At the same time, what do we see when we see pain? What do we see when we see despair, hunger, hopelessness, beggar, blind? What do we see? Do we see refuse of society? Do we see child of God? You see, really living is following Jesus into everything that is right and good and holy about the world. But following Jesus is also the reality of following Jesus into all that is broken, all that is hurt in the world. And how we see these two different realities, I believe, church, depends on the lenses through which we see those things. Jesus on this day is making his way to Jerusalem because he's on this mission for all humanity. And there's a voice from the crowd that's seeking to deter him from that, distract him from that. But Jesus remembers why he came. He came so that he could give life. And give it abundantly, not to the deserving, to those who couldn't do anything to get it on their own. This man calls out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, I want to see." And I think the good news of today, church, is simply this. It's not simply the idea that Jesus gave this guy eyesight. It's that Jesus stopped everything he was doing, turned around, and looked at this man. Jesus saw Bartimaeus. You hear that? Jesus saw the son of Timaeus. Jesus looked at the son of Timaeus. Jesus called Bartimaeus to come to him. Even when the rest of the world was very happy to say to Timaeus, "Not your time, pal. Step back. Much more important for you." Jesus on this day sees this man, looks this man in the face, and asks this man a question that I believe even today Jesus is asking people just like you and just like me. What do you want me to do for you? Have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? I need you to have mercy on me. And to make that statement is to realize the reality of the relationship that I am the created and I need mercy from the Creator. Okay? I am the person, I am the lost, I am the broken, I am the blind, I am the beggar, and I need the hope and the mercy and the grace and the love that can only come from the one who holds the world in his hands. And that one looks this one in the face. Church, he sees you. Wherever you are right now, he sees you. When he looked at Bartimaeus, he didn't see a blind beggar. He saw a child of God requesting mercy. When he looks at you, I don't know what outward indicators you carry with you. How old you are, how successful you are, how rich or poor you are, how good looking or how ugly you are. Little joke, by the way. You know, when he looks at you, he sees a child. He sees his child. And we have an opportunity to come before him and fall on our knees before him and say, have mercy on me. Help me to see. Help me to see the world as you created it. Help me to be able to live a more interesting life. Help me be able to live faithfully in this world, recognizing that all things are a gift from you, and the things that are wrong in the world, you're actually sending me to. Real quick. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this move that would take place if Jesus ever came to us and he said to us, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And we talked about what a tough move that would be. Man, if Jesus literally came to any of us and said, sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and then follow me, that would be a tough move, a hard move. We talked last week about the idea of what it would mean for us to move by serving and what it would mean for us to have our minds redeemed so that we don't see power and glory. We understand that true greatness in the kingdom of God is about serving those around us. True greatness is about being last. True greatness is about being slave of all. And what a hard move that is for us. Very difficult to understand, very difficult to get our brains wrapped around, even much more difficult to actually do in a self-seeking, self-serving world like ours. That would be a hard move. But friends, the move today, this call to live in the world that God gives us, as he gives us, that should not be a difficult move at all. That should be one for which we embrace, one which we would hope for, one we would call out for. And so 2 weeks ago, we may come hesitantly before the Lord and say, oh, how do you inherit an eternal life? I don't really want to know the answer. Lord, can we be second and third in command? Oh, we don't really know if we understand what all that means. We could very faithfully come before the Lord today in the same posture of this blind beggar Bartimaeus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to see. When I look at the world around me, help me to see. When I see beauty, help me to see. When I see hurt and pain and despair, help me to see. And Jesus looks at each of us in the eyes. And he sees us right where we are, struggling with whatever we are struggling, walking through whatever pains, hurts, temptations, despairs are alive in us today. He's with us right there on the side of the road. And friends, that is a God worth living for. Amen. We're going to do the same thing we've done for the last 2 weeks. We're simply going to enter into a time of prayer, personal prayer. Here, I'd invite you to take your arm from around your mate or let go of the hand or shut down the iPad or the iPhone or whatever it is and simply be able to focus in on the Lord. And as we go into this time of prayer, the prayer is very simple, gang. The prayer is very simple. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me to see. And here's what I know. I know that we don't have to direct God this morning. I think for us to pray that the Lord would have mercy on us so that we could see, I think he will start to call out things in each of our individual lives where we have been blind, where we have failed to see, or where we've simply turned our head in another direction. Lord, this morning, we are the no-named individuals on the side of a road. God, a road that you are coming down. And God, so often the people who are journeying with you are very happy to tell those on the side of the road to get out of the way. So God, thank you that so long ago you didn't let that happen. Thank you that so long ago, despite being on the most important mission in human history, you stopped and you looked Bartimaeus in the eyes and you spoke to him. Would you do the same for us today, Lord? And God, could we be so brave, could we be so daring, could we be so trusting as to look you in the face and call out for mercy that we may be able to see. That's our prayer today. Lord, would you move and act on our behalf?